In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel may seem a strange one after all of the Paschal things that we've been hearing for the last 6 weeks. All of a sudden, we are thrust back into the Passion Gospels. For that's what this gospel is today, from the Gospel of John. And it's an incredibly rich passage. It's really a love letter from the Lord to His disciples. And, I mean, there could be a sermon almost on every single sentence that we find in this gospel. It's so absolutely rich. But then we have to consider, why is this gospel read today, the Sunday of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council at Nicaea? Well, we look at several things in that gospel. One is what the Lord says, that this is eternal life, to know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that's one of the keys, to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, which shows very clearly something that the heretic Arius denied, and that was the ability to actually know God through the Son. That eternal life, that salvation, is actually participation in the life of God. It's nothing juridical, it's nothing one time, it's not a one-off. It is an active participation in the life of God. And this is something very important for us to realize. Also, to combat Arianism, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but it also mentions the fact that the Lord prays that God the Father will shine on Him the glory which He had before the creation of the world, showing the eternal nature of the Son of God. Now, why is this so important after all? Well, because Arianism, even today, continues on in various guises. It's a really tremendous and destructive heresy that actually denies that Jesus Christ did anything for us when He came to earth. And it all started from someone, as so many heresies do, trying to find a different take on the gospel, trying to be unique. It always starts with pride, and certainly Arius was one that had a lot of pride, because you see, he was a very, very popular preacher in the city of Alexandria. Very, very popular. And what did he want more than anything else? He wanted to be bishop of that great city. Because after all, one of the fathers said, he who rules the city of Alexandria rules the world. And so Arius wanted to be that man who is going to be the head of the church in this city that was so great, so renowned, so important. He wanted to be bishop. What's the first rule that almost anyone will tell you about who you should elect a bishop? Don't find anybody who wants to be one. If that comes up, absolutely they are discarded right then and there, because it's a great and fearful office, and it's not to be used for pride, but instead for sanctification. But Arius wanted this. And so when the Bishop of Alexandria died, there was another presbyter at the time. His name was Alexander, and he was also quite popular. He didn't have quite perhaps the intellect that Arius had, but he was equally popular. And so the people, because at that particular time, it was the people that elected the bishops, the people of the church, they elected Alexander instead of Arius, who was most perturbed by this whole thing. And Alexander was quite orthodox in his thinking and in his teaching. But Arius continued to cause trouble. He continued to stir up the masses. He would go about singing songs with his doctrine embedded in the songs. Again, very charismatic man, someone who could lead someone astray quite easily. And he continued on and on and on with this. This was about the year 318 AD when Alexander ascended the throne of Alexandria. And so on Arius goes, and coming up with this novel doctrine that basically said that Jesus Christ was created, just like you and I. perhaps more superior because God rested on him and these sorts of things, but he was basically a creature. He was denying that the Son of God, the second person or second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity, was eternal. And so if that was the case, then Jesus really did nothing. What could he assume in our nature? Nothing, because he was only a created being and not the eternal Son of God. Well, this raged on for 6 or 7 years until finally the Emperor Constantine, who had legitimized Christianity in the empire and was wanting these disturbances to settle down, Constantine called what we now know as the First Ecumenical Council in the city of Nicaea, which was a small town outside of Constantinople. And there were 318 bishops who came and attended this convocation from all over the empire. And it is said that Constantine wept when he saw so many of these bishops coming in that had been blinded, that had had legs removed, all kinds of tortures, yet they were there. And because God so willed, there were great saints that were there also. Saint Nicholas of Myra, the wonder worker. Saint Spiridon of Trimethos, who was there. And many, many others, including a young deacon that we know today as Athanasius the Great. And they all came together, and by far the vast majority of the bishops there condemned Arius, because they said this is absolutely not the faith, the Orthodox faith that we proclaim, that Arius is wrong, that it's so obvious from the scriptures. And so they not only condemned him, they wrote the first half of what we today know as the Nicene Creed. In fact, if you look at the icon in the narthex, you'll see Constantine and some of the other bishops standing there with what looks like a gigantic plaque that they're holding, and that's the creed that's written on it. And they went as far as, "and in the Holy Spirit," and "I believe in the Holy Spirit." But they were very, very careful, though, to define who Jesus Christ was. And in one Lord, Kyrios, the same thing we address to the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal to the Father in all things, light of light, true God, of one essence, of the same eternal substance as God the Father, showing definitively that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, eternal in respects to the Father. The Father who is unoriginate, has no beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is born from the Father, begotten of the Father, before all ages. Ages in Greek, eons. In other words, way back, so far back you can't even quantify it, that he was always there, born of the Father. And later they would talk about the Holy Spirit about 60 years later. But they thought that this was absolutely a necessary thing to do to ensure that the proclamation of the faith going forward was important. Now that's one of the reasons we celebrate this council now, before Pentecost and after the Ascension of the Lord, because the Ascension of the Lord sort of sets off this feast, because he goes into heaven having clothed himself in our humanity, completely in our humanity, and now there is present in the eternal Trinity of God something that was not there before, and that is a human body. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has taken on this body of ours. And so the second person of the Trinity now sits at the right hand of God the Father, clothed in our human flesh. And by being clothed in that flesh, he completely glorifies it, renews our nature, the greatest gift he could give us from now until eternity, meaning forever and ever and ever and ever, never to be changed. Our Lord has our flesh in heaven. What an astounding thing. No wonder the fathers thought it was so important that we absolutely defined who Christ was. Because if he was not the eternal Son of God, then he didn't do anything. Nothing at all, but by the Son of God taking on our flesh and renewing our nature through it. He now opens the way for all of us so weighed down by sin and corruption, mortality, death, all the things that we deal with. He now carries that into heaven and shows us that even though, like he did, we too have to die, that death is not real. That death is not real because it goes on in heaven, even as our humanity is now definitely lodged in the heavens as part of the amazing grace of God. This was the first of seven, some say nine, councils that were to come, because these councils are not held except in defense of the faith. If Arius had not come along, there would not have been a first ecumenical council, because the faith was not being challenged. But because it was being challenged, and these 318 God-bearing fathers, all of them divinized by the Holy Spirit, came together as one and said, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we make these proclamations about the Son of God. This is the reality, my brothers and sisters. This is the eternality of our God who carries us now into heaven. That is something that so many of us, we really just don't seem to grasp. We don't seem to understand how important this really is. Because one day, when this entire earth is recreated, when everything that we know, that we feel, that we touch, that we sense is completely renewed in Christ, we will understand the reality of the Lord's ascension and of his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Many things in this life seem real to us. Many, many things. Many things in this life have a wonderful nature. We all know the wonderfulness that life can provide. We also know the horrors that life can provide. And the things that so seem to mar our existence. The fact of our own mortality mars our existence in many, many ways. We go through life denying the reality of our physical deaths, and we try to make the best of it. We try to find the joy when we can find it and the happiness when we can find it. But it's nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison to the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This reality will seem but a dream that one day when all things are completely renewed in Christ. And so we fall down before our Lord Jesus Christ, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. And he was crucified for us and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again and ascended into the heavens with our nature as part and parcel of his person. Let us give thanks to God for the great gifts that he gives us, for the faith to continue to believe in things that he teaches us, and for our minds and hearts to be enlightened with the understanding that can come only from him. Amen.